You know, since we're heading full steam into the Christmas season, and since we're a church that meets in the movie theater, and since Christmas movies tend to be a staple around many households at this time of year, what we're doing this year is we're going to do a four-week series here for Christmas at Crossroads entitled Christmas at the Movies. Now, we don't have popcorn for you. We're sorry about that. But nonetheless, that was an idea, actually, but I thought I'd rather have you listening. In each week of this series, though, we're going to be showing a different clip from a pretty well-known holiday movie. And then what we're going to do is we're going to utilize the premise to dive into Scripture to take a look at the birth of Christ. And we believe this is going to be a fun and an impacting series for each and every person in here, because each week of this series really emphasizes a different aspect of the gospel message itself. A message which is central to why we celebrate Christmas in the first place. Let's not forget about that. So today, we're going to take a look at a clip from the movie It's a Wonderful Life. And in the movie, Jimmy Stewart plays George Bailey. George is a normal guy, works pretty hard, helps others out, and doesn't have a lot to show for his life. Or at least that's what he thinks. So we pick up the story on Christmas Eve, and George has just discovered an error in his building and loan business. It's an error that's going to likely be pretty scandalous and would potentially land him in jail. And after realizing that his life insurance policy seems to be worth more than his life is worth, George finds himself on a bridge thinking about jumping, only to find himself rescuing a strange man who claims to be an angel. Now, this angel proceeds to teach George a lesson. And they enter a world in which George Bailey had never been born. Yeah, the scandal at the building alone, that would have been averted. But the impact on others without George, it would prove to be far more negative than he could ever have imagined. Let's take a look.
You see, George, you were not there to stop Gower from putting that poison into the capsule.
What do you mean I wasn't there? Remember the stick? Hey, what's going on around here? Well, this ought to be Martini's place. Look, who are you?
I told you, George, I'm your guardian angel.
Yeah, I know you told me that. What else are you? What are you? You a hypnotist?
No, of course not.
Well, then why am I seeing all these strange things here?
Don't you understand, George? It's because you were not born.
Well, if I wasn't born, who am I?
You're nobody. You have no identity.
Oh, what do you mean, no identity? My name's George Bailey.
There is no George Bailey. You have no papers, no cards, no driver's license, no 4F card, no insurance policy. They're not there either.
What?
Zuzu's petals. You've been given a great gift, George. A chance to see what the world would be like without you. Strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he?
Well, I've heard of things like this. You've got me in some kind of a spell or something. Well, I'm going to get out of it. I'll get out of it. And I know how, too. Now, the last man I talked to before all this stuff started happening to me was Martini.
You know where he lives?
Well, sure I know where he lives. He lives in Bailey Park.
Are you sure this is Bailey Park?
No, I'm not sure of anything anymore. All I know is this should be Bailey Park. But where are the houses?
You weren't here to build them. Your brother Harry Bailey broke through the ice and was drowned at the age of 9.
That's a lie. Harry Bailey went to war. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved the lives of every man on that transport.
Every man on that transport died. Harry wasn't there to save them because you weren't there to save Harry. see, George, you really had a wonderful life.
I don't care what happens to me. Get me back to my wife and kids. Help me, Clarence, please. Please. I want to live again. I want to live again. I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again.
Hey, George! George! You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here.
What the are you yelling for, George?
You...
George. Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you... Bert, my mouth's bleeding. Zuzu's petals. Zuzu. There they are. Bert, what do you know about that? Merry Christmas.
Well, Merry Christmas.
You know, George Bailey found out that contrary to what he felt, there would be serious consequences to the people that were around him and to others had he never been born. Now, today, as we begin our Christmas series, gearing towards the holiday where we celebrate the birth of Jesus into our world, what we're going to do is take a different spin on Jesus' birth today. Instead of looking at all the reasons why we celebrate Christmas, what we're going to do today is we're going to spin that around and we're going to look at what our lives would look like had Jesus never been born into our world. What would life look like? And while George Bailey found out that there would be serious consequences to the people around him had he never been born, what you and I are going to find out or be reminded of today is that there would be devastating, eternal consequences to you and I had Jesus never been born in our world. So today we're going to look at three losses that we would suffer in our lives had Jesus not come into our world. Now, as we go through this message today, I want to challenge you to stop right now and convince yourself to really truly think about what life would look like apart from Jesus having been born into this world. Truly imagine what life would be like for you as we walk through these losses. First loss, if Jesus had never been born, there would be no redemption. There would be no redemption. Now, before we dive into exactly what redemption is, let's talk about our reasons for needing redemption. The Apostle Paul writes in the letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. He writes this. He's speaking to the issue of why we need redemption. He said, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Now, in this verse, he reminds his readers, which include us today, that we find ourselves dead in our sins or in our transgressions. And the reason for that is because we, like his readers, have followed the ways of the world, the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is a reference to Satan. In other words, you, all of us, have done things opposite of what God wants us to do at one time or another in our life and have found ourselves distant from God. There is death within us because of that. Now, it's important. You and I always have to understand when we look at this, death in this context is not implying simply physical death. It implies spiritual death as well. What Paul is saying here is that until a person trusts Christ for forgiveness and as their Savior, the most important part of their personality, their spirit, is dead to the very most important part of their life, which is God. See, at its core, by definition, spiritual death implies separation from God. And if we find ourselves spiritually dead in this life, well, then we simply live a life on a daily basis where we're separate from our God in heaven. We're separated. But if we die in that condition, that is the condition we will spend eternity in, apart from God. You know, the Bible says we can personally do nothing to help ourselves fix that problem. We can't do enough good, no matter how much we would try to do, to outweigh anything we've done in the past. We can't fix ourselves on our own because we're spiritually dead in the sins we've committed. So back to the premise of the movie we just watched. If Jesus had never been born into the world, friends, you and I, we could live it up for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it is in this world. But in the end, we would always be knowing that there would be no way we could avoid the spiritual death that was coming our way. But thankfully, Jesus was born into our world. Thankfully, Jesus did come. And one of the benefits to us as Christ followers is that he redeemed us. Read with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul speaks to this truth. He says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, redemption, in other words, only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who was born into the world as a baby, but who would ultimately go and die 30 plus years later on a cross. Redemption comes from a Greek word which originally was used for the transaction of buying back slaves or captives by paying a ransom for them. That was the original use of the word. And the analogy holds true in terms of the redemption that Jesus provides for you and I. Follow me on this. You and I, prior to trusting Christ, is we are slaves to sin. And so Jesus, what he does is he buys us back out of that slavery. But the ransom price that was paid wasn't financial, it was the blood of Christ. That ransom paid our debt. And as a result of this redemption or this buyback, we become the property of the Lord's forever. But not to be made slaves again. Because what Jesus does is he then turns us free to live a life that has peace, joy, purpose, a life that's free from the guilt, the power, the condemnation of sin in our lives, a life that can be free from the power of death, not one of future or of further slavery. Jesus redeems us. He buys us back by paying a price none of us could ever pay. You know, as President-elect Barack Obama prepares to take office in January, former President Abraham Lincoln's been in the news quite a bit because Obama is a strong follower or has studied a lot of Abraham Lincoln. You know, there's a story told about Abraham Lincoln where when Lincoln was president, he had went to a slave market one time and he was moved with compassion at this slave girl that he saw, and he decided that he would put a bid in on her. And he won the bid, and he walked away with his property. And the look on this little girl's face was one of pure anger, because she just knew that this was another white man who was going to buy her and then abuse her going forward. As they walked away from the slave block, however, Lincoln looked at her, and he said, "You're free." And she was angry. She said, "What do you mean, free?" And he said, "Well, I mean you're free." She said, "Well, does that mean that I can be whatever I want to be?" And he said, "Yeah, you can be whatever you want to be. Does that mean that I can say whatever I want to say?" "Yeah, that means you can say whatever you want to say." She looked at him and said, "Does that mean that I can go wherever I want to go?" He said, "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." And she looked back at him and she said, "Then I'll choose to go with you." You know, that story, I can't verify whether it's true or myth or whatever, but the bottom line is it illustrates beautifully the concept of redemption. Because Lincoln paid the ransom price for this girl. It was a price she could never pay on her own. And in turn, the slave girl, now free, chose to go with the man who had paid this high price for her. Friends, Christ paid the ransom price for you and I. It's a price none of us could ever have paid. Now, have you or will you choose to go with Christ from this point forward? That's a question that each one of us needs to answer on our own. I want to stop, though, for a moment here. And let's try to truly imagine. Go with me here today. What would life truly look like if Jesus had not been born into the world to redeem us? Think about it. You and I would be in a state each day. Come on, go here with me. You'd be in a state there each day where you'd be one day closer to impending doom. Imagine every day when you and I do something wrong, we would be reminded of the fact that it's these very sins that we continue to struggle with that have guaranteed us eternal separation from God in hell in the future. Imagine the anxiety, the fear that would produce. Imagine your deathbed, getting ready to take that last breath, stopping to think about what you're about to pass into, something far more horrific than we could ever imagine. All if Jesus hadn't been born into our world. Imagine feeling sorry for or even hating your own sin and then not being able to do anything about it on your own. Imagine a feeling of hopelessness that would create. How about thinking about the condition of our world? Do you think it's bad now? Think about our world if it had no redeemed Christians in it who had been saved through the blood of Christ, who were living out of love for God and love for others. Can you imagine that world? It would look a lot different. Everyone would be following their own sinful desires, living it up, seeing how it goes for 70 years, because nobody would have been redeemed and bought back from the slavery to sin. It's a scary picture to think about, isn't it? It's a little bit uncomfortable to talk about. Listen, the part of It's a Wonderful Life, if you're like me, it gets a little uncomfortable watching him walk through the rest of his life when he realizes the impact of had he not been born. It's the same way today because it's far more scary for us to think about what our lives would be like had Jesus not been born. Amen? But George needed a reminder that his own life mattered. Sometimes we need a reminder about how desperately we needed Jesus to be born into this world. He was born. He is alive. Friends, and if you have trusted Christ for your forgiveness and for your salvation, then he's alive in your own life right now. And if we've done that, we've been redeemed by the Son of God. We know that we can face death. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. Because we know that death only acts as a transition to our true home in heaven. We know that no matter how bad things get in this life for us, we know that we'll be victorious in the end if we're a Christ follower. Because we've got an eternity with Christ that will blow our minds. You know, there's a couple from Crossroads who've just gone through a real, real tough time in the past year. Just a brutal time. You know, I was dialoguing with the woman that's the wife in this couple, and you know, I said that I'm really sorry that they've had to go through this. What else do you say? And as I said that, she responded by, I think, one of the coolest responses I've seen in a long time. She emailed me this. These are her words. She said, "We've come to the conclusion that we are only on loan from Christ, and everything we go through here, though substantial, will not follow us when he calls us home." You know, this is a couple who knows they've trusted Christ for their salvation. They've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And they know that no matter how tough life gets, they know that in the end, they can await confidently what God has ready for them in heaven. All because Jesus was born into the world and did redeem you and I. So first loss we would suffer had Jesus not been born is we would have no redemption. Number two, we would have no renewal. There'd be no renewal in our lives. Now, what do I mean by renewal? Just think of it this way. Real simply, what happens in the future to the earth that we live on and the bodies that we live in? Let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul says regarding this issue of renewal in Romans 8, verses 19 to 21. Paul writes this. The creation, underline that word, creation. You're going to see it three times. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture, and it doesn't get studied an awful lot. What we see here is instead of considering the future simply from the point of redeemed people, Paul takes a look at it and says, what does the future look like from the standpoint of creation itself? So what he's doing, he paints a picture of creation itself, longing for the days when it will be freed from its frustration to the bondage of decay. In other words, God created the world a perfect place. When God created everything, what did he say? He looked and he said, it is very good. But then sin came into the world. And while many of us are versed in terms of the effects of sin on people, many of us forget that there's effects of sin on the world that we live in, the creation of God. And here we see that not only has sin wreaked its ugly consequences on the relationship between people and God, but sin has wreaked havoc on God's creation itself, the created world. Creation here is seen as longing to share the glorious freedom that you and I, as redeemed children of God, have. Creation wants that same benefit. Had Jesus never been born into the world to redeem us and save us from the effects of sin, this effect would continue until there was nothing left. However, because Jesus was indeed born in the world and he did redeem us and creation from sin, look what we see. We see a promise for renewal in the future in 2 Peter 3:13. Peter writes, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. See, Jesus' birth into the world and a sacrificial death yields the promise of a new heaven and a new earth someday. See, in other words, God is going to make perfect the entire creation. He will bring it back into harmony with the purposes for which he originally created it. He will renew the earth. He'll make it a perfect place again. But not only the earth, but our bodies as well. When we die, the souls of Christ followers go to be with God for eternity in heaven. But at the second coming of Christ, we are told that in the Bible that our bodies will be raised. And at that time, we'll be clothed, if you're a Christ follower, you'll be clothed with a resurrection body, a heavenly body. Your body will even experience renewal. Raise your hand if you think your body ever needs to be renewed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 44, Paul explains in detail what this resurrection body will look like. And he uses an agricultural example of, the example he uses is of putting a seed into the ground and then seeing that seed come up and grow into something far more wonderful than what was planted. Here's what he writes. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, and it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Now notice, Paul's drawing a distinct comparison between the bodies that we live in now versus the bodies that we will have one day if we're Christ followers. And when he does this, he gives us an awesome thing to look forward to in terms of the renewal, not of just creation, but of our bodies as well. See, the fact is, both physical creation and our own bodies will experience renewal, all because Christ was indeed born into this world. If you don't think that's a big deal now, wait until your body starts to break down a little bit more. So there'd be no redemption, there'd be no renewal, and number three, there'd be no relationship had Jesus not come into this world. You know, I read a story this week about Eric. Eric was getting married. He had the ring in his hand. He was down on his knee in front of his true love. And he said, hi, sweetheart, I just got to tell you, I love you so much, and I want to know if you'll marry me. He said, I don't have the BMW like Johnny Green. I don't have a house like Johnny Green. I don't have his money, but I love you with all my heart. And she looked into his eyes and said, I love you too, sweetheart, but could you just tell me a little bit more about Johnny Green real quick? You know, sadly, that quote-unquote relationship is somewhat like the world tends to paint relationships nowadays. Relationships are something that come and go. They're something that, well, we can kind of take for granted. They're not that big of a deal. If we lose it, we'll just replace it with someone or something else. You know, but when we take relationships for granted, the problem is I think we fall victim to sometimes taking our relationship with God for granted. Our relationship with God. Not our salvation, our relationship with God. You know, we always use the phrase that you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved, right? But how often do we stop to think about the extraordinary privilege it is to live in relationship to our God? Not to just punch our ticket to heaven. You know, I want us to really think through, what would life have been like in this area had Jesus not been born into our world? See, if Jesus had not been born in our world, then he would never have died to redeem us from our sins. Bible tells us the only way to have a relationship with the Father is through the Son. And so we would have no personal relationship with God. What would that look like? What would that have been like? Read with me in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It's an interesting verse. Paul writes this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature, they've been clearly seen. They're being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Now, this is a loaded verse. It's got far-ranging implications in it, and we can't pick it apart in great detail today. But at a minimum, this verse speaks a powerful word because it implies that evidence of there being a God in this world is available throughout all creation. The passage indicates that God's invisible qualities, his power, his godly nature, they can be seen throughout creation through what's been made if we're willing to simply open our eyes and our heart to that. Now, whether people are willing to admit that or not, that's a different story. The Bible tells us there's evidence throughout all creation that there is a God. So imagine with me for a moment. Had Jesus never been born into our world, you and I would have no personal relationship with God. Yet the Bible tells us here that we would have this sense that God's out there. The Bible tells us that there'd be this sense that there is a God and he's out there somewhere. What kind of view towards God do you think that would start to create in our lives? You know, when I thought about this week, I think it would probably be a view that a lot of people still hold today. It would probably be a view that said, God is a distant and far away God. That God is not all that concerned about the affairs in this world. And even less concerned about the affairs in my own little life. You know, I think that would probably lead to a view that kind of views God as this cosmic killjoy in the sky, just waiting to pound us when we don't follow the rules. Can you imagine living day in and day out with that kind of view towards your Creator? I mean, let's be honest, that's not an incredibly appealing kind of God to follow. Some of you might even hold that view today. And if you do, I'm glad you're here today. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that you're here. Because Jesus Christ was born into the world, and because he was, it changes all of that. Jesus did come into the world. He paid for our sins. He is the ultimate illustration of the goodness and love of God towards his people. And as a result of Jesus coming, God wants us to not just endure, he wants us to enjoy living in a personal relationship with him. John 14:6 tells us this, popular verse. The only way to live in a relationship with the Father is through Jesus. Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is speaking about the relationship we can have with the Father through him. And that relationship is one in which God wants us to know him. Listen to what John says in John 17, verse 1 and 3. These are Jesus' words. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, God wants us to know him. He wants us to live in a relationship with him. Guys, he wants us to personally experience him. He wants us to understand what it's like to have an intimate relationship with our Creator. He wants us to know that he does care about every detail of our lives. wants us to know that he never leaves us. He doesn't ever forsake us, that he is always with us. He wants us to know that we can turn to him when we're having a hard time, when we are hurt. We can come to him like a child runs to their father. My daughter, Karis, woke up this morning at 6 o'clock this morning when she had a little bit of a sore throat. You could tell that. And Sherry was with Cade, our new baby. And Karis came up and ran up and just held on to my leg, crying. That's such a beautiful picture of what it's like to live in a relationship with God. Except we're the child grabbing onto his leg. Listen, this isn't just fluffy talk. If you've never experienced a personal relationship with Christ, then you don't know what you're missing out on, because it's the only relationship in this world that you will never find yourself let down in. The only one. And it's not a distant, impersonal relationship. It's a very, very personal one. You know, back in 2000, I experienced just how personal God really wanted to be in my relationship with him. It was about a year after I'd given my life to Christ and had trusted him for my salvation and was following him. And boy, I'll tell you what, at that time in my life, I was struggling. I was making some sinful decisions. I was very hypocritical. I was very arrogant. And I honestly, at the time, I felt tormented by Satan. I felt like the devil constantly was poking at me, whether or not I was really saved or not, challenging me that way, making me doubt. Well, maybe you didn't mean that commitment to Jesus last year. And it was wrecking me. And so one day, this was when I was living in South Carolina. I was working at Kohler down there. And one day I decided, it was just miserable that morning at work. And I decided to drive home and go home for lunch. And I got home from lunch. And Sherry wasn't there. And all I did was I went upstairs in our spare bedroom, laid on the carpet right beneath our Cape Cod little window there. And I just laid in that little section of our house and just bawled my eyes out. Just cried out to God for forgiveness for the way I'd been acting. And I spent the whole time asking God, pleading with God to give me a sign that I was his, that I hadn't made this whole thing up about following him, that even though that I was completely being an idiot, that he still loved me. For 45 minutes, I did that. And I had to go back to work. So I got back in the car, and I remember I had about a 20-minute drive. And I remember going to turn on the radio to his radio. That was a station of a Christian radio station in the area. And I went to turn it on. I remember scolding myself, going, "Turn the radio off. You just asked God for a sign. You asked him to give you a word. Now you're going to turn the radio on and clutter your mind again." I remember clearly scolding myself. So I never turned the radio on. Was driving about 5 minutes later down Pine Street in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And I don't remember how, but the radio was on. I still don't remember turning the radio on to this day, but there was a song on the radio that day, and it was by an author, and the song was speaking to this songwriter having really fallen away in his walk with God. The song was titled "Mercy Said No." Quite frankly, I hated the song prior to this. Any times it ever came on, I probably never listened to it more than 10 seconds. You know how some songs you just don't like? This was one of them for me, but today, God had a word for me. And as the refrain came up, these were the words to that song. "Mercy said no. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said no. Sin will never take control." And after that song, after I listened to that, I just started bawling, driving down the road. Because I knew that God had wanted me to hear that song. That song was intended for me. That was God speaking to me, reminding me that I was a saved follower of his. I might have been struggling at the time, but I still was his child. And that he hadn't forgot about me. He had heard every cry that I had cried and saw every tear that dropped from my eyes up in our room that day. And he taught me about him that day, that my salvation was never about me, it was about him. He taught me how personal he wanted to be in my own life. To this day, that remains one of the most personal and intimate times I've ever had with God. God showed me something that day. He doesn't desire for us to have an impersonal, distant relationship. He wants it to be very real, very personal with him. You know, those of you who are Christ followers, you too live in a relationship with Jesus, with your Father in heaven through Christ. Think about what your life would be like if you didn't have that relationship. What would it be like? Can you imagine not feeling close to him? Just kind of sensing that he's out there, but you're just not wondering how personal he was in your own life. But because Jesus was born into our world, because he did die and pay for our sins, because you've made the decision to trust him for your salvation, then you live in a relationship with him. It's a relationship where he knows everything about you and he loves you the same. Maybe this Christmas, maybe it's time to rekindle that relationship a little bit. Relationships take work to develop, right? They take effort on both sides. God's already made all the effort that he ever needs to or will make to establish that relationship with you. He'll continue to be there for you. He hasn't gone away. Maybe it's time that you do your part in developing that relationship with him. Maybe it's time you get back to living as if you valued that relationship, not just the salvation that he provided you, but the relationship, the privilege of relating to your Father in heaven. For those of you who have yet to surrender your lives to Christ, listen, I want to tell you, I know we gave you an invitation last week, but I don't want to miss a chance right now. We just talked about this today. If you're in here today and you go, I have not established that relationship, and you know what, I want that. What, you can have that relationship right now. Don't zone out on me right now. You can have that relationship, but it requires understanding what we've talked about today. It requires that you understand that our sins have caused us to be separate from our God. Our sins have caused us to need someone to redeem us, to buy us back, because our sins have caused us to deserve a sin penalty. That penalty would be eternal separation from God. But because God loves us, he did send Jesus into this world to die on a cross, to pay for our sins, to redeem us, to buy us back. And the price paid was the blood of Christ. But it is not enough to stop there. You have to make Jesus your own. You have to accept the gift that Christ has given you. And the way you do that is by admitting that you cannot earn your way to heaven, that you're going to trust only in Jesus for your salvation, and you're going to trust that the remainder of these years on this earth are his to live through you instead of yours to live the way you want. If that's your desire, if you want to know that you have eternal life today, would you bow your head and pray with me? Would you bow your head and pray? You can pray this prayer if it's in the silence of your heart. Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. And I understand that my sins require redemption. I believe, Jesus, that you came down from heaven, were born into this world, and died on a cross to provide that redemption, to buy me back from Satan. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me. And today I want to claim that free gift. I want to ask you, Jesus, to come into my life. I want to ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. I trust only in your work on the cross for my salvation. And I commit that I will follow you with my life right now, the best I know how. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that, love to hear from you this week. On the back of your communication card, there's a spot where you can check if that's the first time you've prayed that prayer. I would love to talk to you. Myself, one of our leaders, we would love to give you some information about how to begin that relationship. That step, if you just prayed that prayer, begins your relationship with Jesus. It doesn't mark an end to it. It begins it. And so there's ways in which you need to begin growing, and we'd love to help you with that because it is the most important decision you'll make in your life. Now, as we close, a lot of you are wrestling now. You think I'm done, but I'm not done yet. I want to encourage you to consider these points quickly. Without Jesus, there would be no redemption, there'd be no renewal, and there would be no relationship. And that, in and of itself, is a cause for a life that is very hopeless. Or put it this way, if there is no Jesus, there is no hope. But because Jesus was born into the world, For those of us who've made the decision to trust Christ for our salvation, to surrender our lives to Him, listen, no matter what you're facing this Christmas, no matter whether you're facing a lost job, a lost family member, no matter whether you're facing feeling alone or feeling forgotten, no matter whether you're facing struggles that you've continued to battle for a long period of time, you can know that you do have the hope of Christ. You have been redeemed. Renewal does await you, and you live in a relationship. You live as a child of the King. Redemption, renewal, and relationship. That's a true cause for hope in each one of us, and it is available to us because God knew the consequences would be devastating to mankind if Jesus had never been born. Let me go ahead and pray. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace, Father, that you would send Jesus into this world to die on a cross to pay for our sins. We are so grateful for the redemption, the renewal, and the relationship that comes as a result of Jesus having been born. Father, I pray this week we would go out of here not the same as we came in, but rather changed, that we would leave here this week and we would be more appreciative if we're already a Christ follower of yours for what, Jesus, you have done in our lives because you were born in this world. Father, I pray that those of us who have just made a commitment to trust you for the first time, Father, I pray that you would cement that commitment in their hearts. I pray that you would burn it on their hearts. I pray that you would remind them that they are a child of yours if they meant that and they committed their life to trusting you. So God, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for the privilege to come and worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.